to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
It's lovely to be here with you all today. Easter is next week. Hello, you already knew that. It's a glorious weekend, not only because it is so sweetly long, we get the two extra days, but of course because of its significance for all of humankind and for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, the incredible meaning that it has for us. And guess what? There is at least, I'm going to play it safe and say there's at least one person in this building today who is celebrating Easter for the first time as a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how, well, for all of us every year, but for the first time, the Good Friday, the weight of Jesus on the cross as a consequence for our sin, and then celebrating Easter Sunday, Jesus' resurrection, life and victory over sin and death for the first time. It's so exciting. You could shout out if you wanted, but no pressure. I won't embarrass you, Ash. And others. I'm sure there's others. I just wanted to play it safe and not over project the numbers, which sometimes preachers may or may not do. So next week we are going to hear about Jesus. We're going to hear what the Bible says about him. Today I would like to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? So I'd like us to head to the book of Matthew chapter 16 in the Bible for Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples' confession of who Jesus is. So we're starting in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets.' Then he asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Here Jesus first asks his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" He's asking about the common people here, not the Pharisees or religious leaders who mostly despised him. He was asking after the common people, the ones who had been following him around, listening to his teaching and witnessing his miracles. And we read the disciples' answer, that the common opinion was that Jesus was a prophet, possibly a prophet raised from the dead. He was good. He was doing good things. Obviously good to be around, because when you were hungry, you got free bread, free fish, and you also got to witness incredible healings. So they were around him. They were in the vicinity of Jesus, but they didn't recognize him to be the Messiah. They might have even been in church, so to speak, but they didn't recognize who he was, the anointed one to bring salvation to humankind. Matthew Henry's commentary on this scripture says, "It is possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ and yet not right ones, a high opinion of him and yet not high enough," which in fact then is entirely inadequate. Essentially, the people had not yet had a revelation of who Christ was. Who do you say I am? So these people had been with Jesus, seen his miracles, heard him teaching, and not realized that he was the Messiah. They didn't really know him. And how tragic. Oh, I'm smiling, but I'm saying how tragic is that? And I'm not crying because of this, but someone else, although altogether much less significant, much less important than our Messiah being sadly misrepresented, is me, in fact. It's the Karens of the world. Oh, good. I take it by your laughter that there's a majority of you. No, it's not good, but you're with me. All right. So you may, or some of you may not know this, But the name Karen is now a derogatory name to give to someone who is annoying, selfish, entitled, demanding of their own way, and basically inconsiderate of others. It's true, folks. Google it. They'll even kindly provide you some examples of what Karens do. Can we just do a quick survey? Who here has ever called someone whose name is not Karen a Karen? You can... pretty much the whole Pemberton fam. You're an intern, Levi. Oh, my gosh. You wait till Tuesday, buddy. You wait till Tuesday. I, myself, always probably a bit behind things, was only vaguely aware of this until last year, until I arrived at work one morning and can't remember who it was, but someone said, hey, you know how, can't even remember the station, but that morning show on the radio is asking people to ring up and tell their experiences of Karens? Does that bother you? I was like, yeah, I'm a pretty easygoing person, but yeah, it bothers me. And then not long after, my daughter Beth and I walked into Typo. Yes, I'm naming names. Typo, if you're not familiar, it's like a pretty cool stationery shop. Walked in there and they had a letterboard on display and someone had taken the time to write no Karens. Yes, that is offensive. If you're wondering what I didn't call the manager. In fact, I'm an anti-manager caller. I just pulled off the no and quite strongly put the letters on the shelf. Yes, yes, more Karens, I say, more Karens. Oh, thanks, guys. I haven't even talked to my parents about this. Were you aware of this? We haven't had a conversation. I remember when I was younger finding out the real meaning of my name to be pure or pure one and felt pretty special, like, oh wow, how good am I? I'm forever tainted now, mum and dad. But anyway, moving on. Being misrepresented is not fun, but for Jesus, obviously, a lot worse. For us, a lot worse. So moving on, back to Jesus. So we've heard from the disciples who the people were saying Jesus is. And then we have Simon Peter's confession. Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say I am? I like this but. But is used to connect contrasting ideas. And so I love that you can tell Jesus was hoping for something different, something more here. Simon Peter responds with, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds in verses 17 to 19. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Unlike the others, Jesus' true identity had been revealed to Peter. Who do you say I am? On Simon Peter's confession revealed to him by God, Jesus declares him blessed. He confirms his identity, who he is now, Simon, son of John, who he will be, now you are Peter. He declares Peter's purpose, the rock on which Jesus will build his church. And he declares his power alive in Peter and the authority he will have in Jesus' name. He's given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever he forbids on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever he permits on earth will be permitted in heaven. How is that for life to the full? I'll take that, thanks. It's identity, purpose, and God's power. Life to the full. When we have only good thoughts, positive but inadequate thoughts of who Jesus is, maybe when we give him a good title, but don't actually confess him and know him as our Lord and Saviour, Messiah, we're living without his resurrection power. the life to the full that he so desperately wants us to live. A revelation of who he is takes us from proximity into his power, from being around and around his goodness to experiencing the life-giving power available to each and every one of us who believe. That is some good news. Knowing who Jesus is leads to identity, purpose, and makes room for his power in our lives. And I don't want any of us to shortchange ourselves of who Jesus is and can be in our lives. Let us not be onlookers with a high but entirely inadequate opinion of Jesus. Let us be those with a revelation of who he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. A personal revelation of Jesus brings us to a confession of faith that sees us strong in our identity in Christ. As Jesus confirmed Peter's identity following his confession as now the rock upon which he would build his church, you too will be affirmed or reaffirmed in your God-given identity. Our confession puts Jesus Christ in the very center. Hello, purpose circles, you know what I'm talking about. As our Saviour and as our King. And when he is King, it means we are not. We remove ourselves from being in the center and instead humbly place Jesus in his rightful place. Who do you say I am? I'd like you now, guys, if you feel comfortable, just to close your eyes, because I really want each of us to take a moment today and in the week leading up to Easter to consider this question personally. Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to answer this question for ourselves. Who do you say I am? Just like you to consider, Jesus, who are you to me? Are you my Messiah in the center of my life? Is my identity found in you? Am I living with purpose? Am I clothed in your life-giving power? Or am I just around you? Do I need a revelation or a fresh revelation of who you are, Jesus? You can open your eyes when you're ready. Can I encourage you to keep mulling over these questions this week in the lead up to Easter? If you're struggling with an answer of who he is, or feel like a revelation you had of Jesus earlier, maybe years ago, has faded a bit or got lost in the busyness of life, or you just can't make a confession with confidence, that's okay, because we can ask our Heavenly Father to reveal who his Son is again. I'm sure he would not get sick of that question. Heavenly Father, reveal your Son to me. So whether it is for the first time or a renewed revelation, a new revelation for a new day, that's what I think. That's what we're going for. He asks us and invites us to answer this for ourselves because he wants us to get it right. He wants us to know him so that he can be our Saviour and Lord. He wants to give us identity, purpose, and his power and a fullness of life that nothing and no one else can give. What a great way to lead ourselves into Easter, right? Great way. So I'd love to pray for you all now as I finish. Lord, we do thank you for your Son. We ask you to reveal us to him now. For the first time or a fresh revelation of who he is, we want to know you, Jesus, as Lord, as Saviour, as Messiah. We want life to the full that only you can give. And so thank you, Father, right now for revelation for each and every one of us of who Jesus is. We thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. My privilege now to pass to Cherry Schroeder.
Thank you, Pastor Karen. What an awesome unpacking of who our Lord and Saviour is. How amazing is He? What a privilege it is to follow Him. Well, the last tag team preach, I preached on empowering fire of Holy Spirit. This preach, I'm going to encourage you all to jump in the river. Now, that's not to put the fire out, okay? Fire and water are both symbols of Holy Spirit that the Bible uses. So we're going to unpack a little bit of what we believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church and where we're at today. So I pray that Holy Spirit will open ears and open eyes to hear what His Spirit would say to us. Ezekiel 47, verses 3 to 12, has been a scripture that's been on my heart now for several months. And I've been mulling over this and thinking about it a lot. And for the sake of time, I'm sorry, I'm going to encourage you to read that at home. Because we just don't have time to read all those verses now. But I'm going to give you a little background of the story for those of you that are not familiar with this passage. These verses are a prophetic picture in which Ezekiel describes being led into a river which was flowing from out of the temple. And the waters signify not only the gospel of Christ, which started in Jerusalem and then spread out to all the surrounding nations, but also the gifts and power of Holy Spirit, which enabled them to preach the good news. So Jesus Christ, in this prophetic picture, is represented as the temple and the source from where all the living water flows. So I want to start with an overview of verse 3, and again, I'm just going to overview that, which is where we read of the differing depths of the water that Ezekiel was led into. And the Bible talks about the water as being ankle deep, then he was led further into knee deep, then further into waist deep, and then into a river which became so big that he could only swim, so deep, I should say, that he could only swim and that he couldn't cross. So there were differing levels that Ezekiel was led into. And often this verse has been equated with the level of growth in our spirituality. For example, we can be people who can stand on the bank and we can look at the river. We can admire the river. We can enjoy watching other people enjoy the river, but never put a foot in it ourselves. And it may be like some of you here today, where maybe you've stood on the bank and you've watched these Christians who jump around and praise God, and you've thought, oh, they're a bit weird. And some of you might have actually put an ankle, your foot in the water up to your ankles, and thought, I'll just test this Christianity thing out. I'll see how it works. And then you may have stopped there. And then there are many of us here today that have walked past the ankle deep and have actually walked into the river and been immersed in the presence and power of God, committed and surrendered our lives over to Him. So there are all different stages, and that application may apply to where you're at today. And my apologies if some of this is going to leave some guests here today feeling a bit like I'm not so sure what she's talking about, because really my message is more geared to members of our church community. But I hope that you will hear my heart and you will hear what Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us. because I feel he wants us to focus a little bit on the levels as a picture of where the church universal, the church that he spoke to Peter and said that he would be the rock upon the church universal that was being built, but also our church, because this is where we are located. And it's important we understand the time and the season and what God is doing in our church. Last week, Vicky Simpson encouraged us from Isaiah 43, verse 19, that the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing in our midst. And that verse goes on to say, now it springs up or has already started. Can you not perceive it? And I would think if you've been around in our Sunday morning services, if you've been at some of the worship encounter nights, or if you're at the 24-hour of prayer, there would be a perceiving that something new is springing up. There would be an understanding that God is doing something new and stirring something new in our church. I would say for us as a church, we've stepped in, we're at ankle deep and we're moving through into knee deep and waist deep water. We're moving, we're on the move. God is moving and we're going deeper. Here's a few things that we can learn from this chapter. My first point to make is that Ezekiel was led into the water. He was not forced, he was led into the water. In John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I hear them and they follow me. Now, Pastor Jace had this phrase on repeat and as he preached his series last year on John 10. He kept saying, he leads, we follow. He leads, we follow. So, church, I want to assure you that as a pastoral team, we are committed to being led and to follow Jesus Christ. But the choice in this new season will be yours as to whether you follow us as we follow Christ and step into those deeper waters. Ezekiel was led. He was not forced. Holy Spirit is always a gentleman. He doesn't force. He leads us into those deeper waters of his presence. And so my second point is that the waters increased gradually. He didn't just chuck Ezekiel in the deep end. Now, sometimes it does feel like in God that he does that to us. He requires us to take a step that is outside our comfort zone. But normally, Holy Spirit leads us gradually. And I believe that's the prophetic picture that was given in this chapter, that it was a gradual letting in. The water increased, not from other streams that flowed into it, but flowed from the main source, the temple, which of course is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the source of the river of life which we are stepping into. And he does it gradually. He wants us to step into the more. He wants us to step into the greater that he has for us. But we get to choose how deep we want to go and how fast we want to get there. It's our choice, not forced. Led, and the rivers increase gradually. Some of us are impatient. I don't know about you. I'm not so patient. I'll skip queues in supermarkets trying to find a quicker one out of it. And yet, but we've got to remember we're in this river together. Okay, so I think it's important that we realise it's not a race and it's not a competition. So it's not how far have you gone? Oh, okay, well then I'll just get in a bit deeper because, and that's good if it's a healthy, you're spurring me on, you're encouraging me, you're inspiring me, but it's not a competition to say, I'm in deeper than you, or I can swim. I'm a terrible swimmer. So you know, I think I'll stay at waist deep. No, I want all that God has for me, so I know that I'll be empowered to do whatever he calls me to do if I'm in over my head. Because as a church, we're already perceiving and declaring that in Hepburn Heights, across our locations, the presence of God is increasing and getting stronger, that there is a greater hunger for God's word that is arising, that our spiritual roots are going deeper, that our hearts are being awakened to hunger after him, that worship is increasing and the sound is of joy and freedom is in the house. And we haven't been given the full picture yet. We don't know what God is quite leading us into and what this next season is going to look like in a cut and dried black and white photo. But as we are led and as we follow Jesus Christ, the one thing I can tell you for sure is that the river of God's presence is going to keep increasing. And the choices will be ours as to what we do with that. Whether we step into our ankles, whether we stand on the bank and just watch, or whether we keep being led step by step into the river. See, Ezekiel now is back on the bank. So he's seen all that, been shown everything. And my last point I want to raise is that Ezekiel's story is wherever the river flowed, life was found. And we've already heard this morning about Easter being resurrection life, full of resurrection life. That resurrection life is all about what's happening next weekend. And Ezekiel's picture of the river is full of life. And to sum up these verses from verses 8 to 12, when the river emptied into the Dead Sea, the salt water was transformed into fresh. I'll say that again. When the river emptied into the Dead Sea, the salt water was transformed into fresh. That is such an incredible prophetic picture of us as we life givers and life bringers step out of our comfort zones and out into the communities, that where we go, we bring life and we see dead things transformed. Further on, swarms of living things were found around the water. Fish of all kinds were in abundance, and people fished along the shores. Fruit trees of all varieties grew on both sides of the river, and their leaves never turned brown and fell off, unlike our ones in the car park that always turn brown and fall off, and we have to always pick up. These leaves were always green. Why didn't we plant them? Anyway, these leaves always were green. These trees always had fruit on them. These trees had fruit that was used for food and leaves that were for healing. The description of these trees reminds me of our recent series of Defiant Flourishing. Can you see a picture here of how God has been preparing us and pulling everything together that he's been speaking to us as a church over the past several months to say the river is getting deeper? The river is getting deeper. The picture we get from these verses is that in this next season, wherever the river of God's presence flows, there is transformation, there is abundant life, there is provision, there is fruit, there is nourishment, and there is healing. In fact, the New Living Testament puts verse 9 like this: life will flourish wherever this life-giving river flows. Life will flourish. And the first part says that God has a constantly, of Psalm 46 verse 4, God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. Well, that's wonderful. When I say bring on the joy and delight, I'm happy to step into that sort of river, but it's not just for us. This river is not just for our pleasure and our enjoyment. What God is doing in our church and across our locations in this next season is not just for us. 20 years ago, I stood on this platform and had a picture of a river of God's presence, power, and glory emanating from this platform, flowing out through this church, across the foyer, and out into the community in a flood, in a deluge. And as I look at this, I see that as God renews a hunger for his presence and a hunger for his word and a depth in prayer that we haven't known before, I see us being conduits of that river, reaching out into our community to bring life. Because the resurrection life now lives within each and every one of us. And he has called us to step out, as my last preach was, in his power, in his enabling, with his fire upon us, and step out and take his presence out into this community. It's not for us to just sit here and enjoy. And it's not for us to just sit here, yes, enjoy, but don't let it stop there. It's not to be contained within these walls. It's to reach out. We spread the good news wherever we go, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. His life is flowing through us. He's come to set the captives free. He's come to open blind eyes. He's come to do miracles. He's come to release power that will show that indeed, who do we say he is? He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one that we give glory and praise to and adore this morning. And so as we come, church, can we be encouraged? Just, we are being led into a new season. It is a step-by-step process. It is not a forced thing. You will see other people maybe up to their knees, but you just go, Holy Spirit, you lead me. According to my pace, you lead me. Here I am. I'm surrendered. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, have your way in my life. Can we pray? Father God, I just thank you for each and every person here. And Lord, I pray for those that perhaps that analogy of standing on the riverbank and looking in at a fast-flowing river and standing there and seeing people enjoying themselves, standing there seeing people at all different levels, that God, there would be a hunger that would awaken within them, that would say, I want to taste, I want to see, I want to look, I want to be a part of, I want in. I'm not going to be a spectator. I want in. So, Lord, I pray that that would awaken within hearts today. And that, Lord, for those of us that maybe have been on the road for a long time, maybe we've seen many times where you've moved in the past. Maybe we've been in different revivals around the world. Maybe, Lord, we've hungered and thirsted after you for a long time and we've been in this river. But, God, this is a new day. This is a new day. This is a new sense of your presence. This is not the old. This is the new day. And so, God, we step into this new day. And God, we this morning say we are surrendered. We are committed to moving with you, to being led, and we will follow. We are committed, oh God, to surrendering for you to use us in whatever way you see, that, Lord, we will be those conduits. So as we step out from this building, that we indeed will be life bringers and life givers into this community, that, Lord, they will stand and they will see and they will know that you truly are the Son of the living God, that you are real, that, Father, your presence, your love reaches out to each and every one today. So God, as a church community, we're committed to following you. We're committed to jumping in that river. We're committed, Lord, to letting you lead us. Holy Spirit, come, breathe life today. Bring life into dead places. Bring life into dead dreams. Bring life into experiences that there's been a death or a dying or a letting go of, where there's been pain, where there's been hurt, where there's been grief. Father, bring your resurrection life right now into hearts and lives so that those dead things will live. That just as the river of life flows into the Dead Sea and changes into life, that life will flourish. Everything on its banks of that river flourishes, that our lives will flourish because our roots go deep down into the very source of life, Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for ministering to each and every person today. We say, have your way. Have your way. Not our will, but your will be done. We're submitted and we surrender in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.